The text is this verse from the gospel you just heard read from the 5th chapter of Matthew. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Today, I proclaim the end of a tyranny, the tyranny of the lectionary. Now, you must understand as I do this that I am a product of the Episcopal Church, baptized, confirmed, and ordained in this church. And yet the first church I ever worked for in ordained ministry was a church that lived outside the lectionary. I'm sure that probably had something to do with the fact that the senior minister of that place was a Baptist man, an American Baptist to be specific, and he placed a very high value indeed on biblical literacy. I always thought that the great gift of the lectionary was that it meant all of us in every church around the whole Episcopal Church were reading the same lessons every Sunday in this bond of biblical knowledge. But my first boss in ministry thought the lectionary was a crutch, one that took away from the preacher any responsibility to shape a message specific to the needs and circumstances of that congregation. And it also meant that you could get away without really knowing the Bible very well, if you had the decisions already all made for you about what readings you would hear on Sunday morning. When I left that place and went off to be a rector for the first time, I suddenly had to learn that if you wanted to depart from the lectionary on a Sunday morning, you had to ask permission. Permission from the bishop. Can you imagine? And so I would write to the bishop frequently and say, I would rather not do that this Sunday. I'd rather do this for this reason. I am sure that I had a reputation in the bishop's office as that crazy priest who was always asking for a special treatment on Sunday morning. But now what do I do? Do I ask myself for permission? No, I have to talk to a higher authority. And so I did. I asked the dean, and she said yes. So, the lessons you heard today are not the lessons appointed for the 5th Sunday in Pentecost. No. They are the lessons appointed for July 4th, Independence Day. Believe it or not, the makers of the lectionary actually took the care to design a specific set of readings for July 4th. I'm sure they thought they were being helpful. I am thinking a lot about words these days, not least because I am hard at work trying to learn words in three new languages. The word I have been reflecting on lately is revolution, a word that appears in both French and English at just about the same time, in the late 13th century in French and in the early 14th century in English. And in both cases, the word first conveyed the idea of the passage of celestial bodies in a regular pattern, the orbit of planetary bodies around the sun, or the revolutions of the moon around the earth that makes up its orbit. If you think about it, it's interesting that this word first conveyed something about the natural order always being the same, and it came to mean something disruptive about order, about the order of the political universe. Even so, revolutions. Both languages carry this idea. Our nations still carry this identity. Nations born from a revolutionary upheaval, a break with the past, determined to reshape the structures of power and the fundamental concept of equality, the dignity of all people, the right of all people to have a voice in their government. I asked Anne Swartzen before we came down the aisle, where is the key to the Bastille? Do you know? The key to the Bastille hangs on the wall of Mount Vernon because it was given as a gift to George Washington by the Marquis de Lafayette. That's how bound together our two nations are in this revolutionary idea. But those ideas, equality, dignity, a voice in the government, those are important ideas not just for civil society. They are deeply Christian ideas. When Mr. Putin says in his interview in the Financial Times that the liberal idea is obsolete and that the democratic order has no longer the ability to capture the hopes of a majority of the people, he might as well be saying the same thing about the core moral teachings of the Christian faith. Our revolutions were not Christian revolutions, but make no mistake, the ideas that animated them and moved them forward have their source in the power of a set of ideas first turned loose on the world by the Christian gospel. So what happened to our revolutions? Why all this disaffection and disappointment? Why all this alienation? We can leave the scholars to reach a conclusion about that, or the economists not to reach one. What matters for us, what matters for Christians, is the human aspiration that makes change possible and that also tends to make it remain incomplete. For us, those of us who see the world through a Christian lens know that revolution is just one of the means of changing the world. Just one. And there's another that it depends on. We love revolutions. We love them more than anything else, maybe, because they have such glory associated with them, because we love being prophetic, because we love being in the avant-garde. But that other way of turning, that's what's missing. It's our inability to teach it, to live it, and to make it real in our lives and in the life of the societies that we're part of that is somewhere near the heart of this feeling we have that things are falling apart. Because what's missing isn't a great enough revolution. What is missing is the other way of turning. What is missing is conversion. I don't mean by this the kind of conversion that prompted the missionary movements of two centuries ago. I don't mean by this the kind of conversion that gets caricatured in the New Yorker cartoons with the bearded guy carrying the sign that says, "Repent." I don't mean the sort of conversion that zealots demand of other people. I mean the kind of conversion that disciples are meant to seek in their own hearts. And as much as I like to make fun of the writers of the lectionary, I think their choices for today, for this day that we think about and celebrate revolution, could hardly be wiser. Because right in the midst of our celebrating the glory of revolutions comes this careful, gentle, wise reminder of the necessity of conversion. Of the conversion of our hearts that God intends to work in us if we really give ourselves to this faith. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Love the people who don't love you, even the ones who, let's face it, are hard to love, awkward to love, embarrassing to love, dangerous to love. Doing that does not require a revolution. We've already had enough revolution, and still we feel disconnected. Still we feel disenchanted. Because our revolutionary ideas have not been sustained, have not been supported by the conversion of hearts that the vision of those revolutions turns out to have depended on. You probably know, or you think you know, the three vows that are taken by people in religious life. Do you know what they are? If I quizzed you on them right now, you probably get them wrong. Because the Benedictines, the oldest of all religious orders, asks of its members to take these three vows: obedience, stability, and conversion of manners. Conversion of manners. Let's leave aside for another sermon on a different day our struggle as modern Christians with the idea of obedience. You probably thought I was going to say poverty, chastity, and obedience, right? But any Benedictine will tell you that poverty and chastity are understood to just be two parts of a much larger, lifelong, soul-shaping project called the conversion of manners. And what monks mean when they say that phrase is the idea that this faith of ours is meant to change us. It's not meant to reward us. It's not meant to comfort us. It's not meant to affirm with some sort of theological veneer the people we already are. Our faith is meant to constantly, gently, firmly push us away from our comfort, away from our complacency. God's love is never finished changing us into disciples. When Jesus holds up before us this idea of becoming perfect, that is what he's talking about. He doesn't mean we'll ever be perfect. He means that our work of converting our own hearts, our desire to be less our own and more fully his, that is the work of our whole lives. So it's right that we give thanks today for the possibilities opened by revolutions that set loose on the world the ideals that we treasure. But while we do so, let us also remember to ask for the wisdom, the patience, the willingness, the courage to be changed ourselves, to know, to teach, and to share the kind of conversion of hearts that make real the dreams our revolution has given fleeting glimpses of. For the possibility of true equality means nothing unless we can bring ourselves to treat each other with equal respect. The hope of genuine human dignity means nothing unless we give even to those who hate us the basic respect that they rightly crave. And the dream of true fraternité, of a deep awareness of our interdependence, each on all the others, that will never be achieved unless we bring our hearts to treasure each other as brothers and sisters in God. Amen.